23 this morning. Stand with me. We've covered many things as we have talked about worship over the past several weeks. And I've tried to emphasize some major themes along the way, and I pray that they have been lodged in your minds and in your spirits. And one of the central truths about worship, and hopefully this will ring a bell in you, has been the connection to seeing glory. Worship is seeing something of supreme value and then valuing that supremely. Worship is seeing the glory of something and then valuing that glory above all other glories. And we do it every day. And in fact, today provides a powerful example. For those who value and see the glory of entertainment above all else, then this evening they will be satisfied. They will value supremely what they see as a supreme value. Or certain kinds of food. Some will look forward to this afternoon's celebrations with the hope of experiencing the glory of certain kinds of foods, and they will value that, and they will experience affection and pleasure, and we will too. And those who value sports or competition above all else will see the glory in that game this evening, and they will value that. And some will be valuing just the sport of football and will be experiencing their highest ecstasy in watching what's going to play out this evening. Or some will see the glory in their home team, the Falcons or the Patriots, and they will experience great comfort and great affection in seeing their respective teams play. This is why the Super Bowl is such a big event, because it offers a vast variety and array of expressions of worship. The seeing of glory in various things, and all of these things that we've mentioned, there is a glory in them. There's something for just about everyone, even if you don't like football, there's a glory in each of these things. And we need to be very clear that that's where their celebration rests, right at that enjoyment of that food, the enjoyment of watching that team play, that will be worship. So we've been saying you must see what has supreme value and then value that supremely. And what we've been saying is that is Christ. And in particular, Christ on the cross. And that brings us to our text this morning, Luke 23, verses 39 through 49, where we read. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. God bless the reading of his word. You can be seated. I chose this passage this morning because what we've been saying in bits and pieces through this series is that worship in spirit and truth, true, genuine God worship, is the response of having seen true, genuine God glory, and seeing God glory, the glory of God, finds its apex. You see in Christ the glory of God, and you see the glory of God in Christ most completed with Jesus on the cross. Last week we went up to the mountain of transfiguration and we saw God's glory in Christ on the mountain, Christ shining like the sun and his garments being dazzling white. And we saw that even as glorious and genuine as an experience as that was, it wasn't able to secure anybody's faith or hope. They came down from the mountain, they still denied him, they still abandoned him. Because there was a greater glory to be seen in Christ. And that's what we read about this morning. Now, it is a most inglorious description. And if we had for us the details of what's taking place as far as what Jesus has experienced on the cross, you would be tempted to say that is anything but glorious. There are two things that happen in this passage, though, that betray to us that there was glory being seen on the cross. There's lots of language here that talks about people watching or seeing what is taking place. And there's two things, or two examples here, of individuals who saw the glory in the cross, and there's a response. Now, no doubt, they're seeing here what others can't or won't, and that's our first point. We had two experiences here happening at the cross that we've read about, where desperate men see something happening in Christ that is so overwhelming to them, it causes them to respond in what essentially will be acts of worship. However, neither one of those men that's going to do that is a disciple of Jesus. Not one disciple is filled with confidence that God's plan is unfolding before their eyes. The Gospels give us various accounts. We know that John is standing there with Jesus' mother, and there's some instruction given there about John taking care of Mary. So we know that the disciples are around, at least some of them, maybe all of them, in hiding or in crowds trying to be inconspicuous, but not a single one of them expresses that they are experiencing a moment of awe that brings them to a moment of confession and worship. Not one disciple is filled with confidence that this is God's plan unfolding. We read here, lots of people are watching. We see the crowds, when they saw what had taken place, they returned home beating their breasts. And his acquaintances and the women, they stood at a distance watching these things. So there's all kinds of people observing this. Everyone is seeing what's taking place, and very few are seeing any glory in it. Now, to be fair, the disciples will come to view what's taken place before their eyes as the most glorious event that they would ever witness. They will later on, after the resurrection, they will be filled with that confidence that we saw the glory of God most brightly displayed in Christ on the cross. They will understand that at some point. And that's the way it is, thankfully, sometimes when you and I behold glory. We don't know we're seeing glory at the moment. In fact, lots of times when we see something that is glorious, it strikes us as being pretty repulsive. Something that we would turn our eyes away from rather than something that we would try to absorb and to embrace. So you have lots of people who don't know that they're witnessing God in his great glory on the cross. They don't know that, and they're turning around and going home, and they're beating their breasts, repulsed at what they have seen take place. noticed that everyone watched, but some saw things that others couldn't or wouldn't. None of these are watching, save the two that are lifted for us. None of them see glory. Most of them see the opposite of glory. Most of them look at Jesus dying on the cross and find it to be the most inglorious, the least glorious event that they could ever experience. And no wonder that later on, when this message gets preached to the empire, one of the things they're going to say about this gospel is, it's foolish. It's foolish. You're talking about seeing something marvelous in the execution of a convicted criminal. That is not how kings display their glory. That is not how gods display their glory. They do not take on a mangled form. To the contrary, they come in great displays of wholeness and completeness and brightness. Paul would say in Corinthians, this is why the Gentiles see this as foolishness. They see what God did on the cross as a foolish thing. When you seek to display glory, you don't pulverize the flesh of a man. And the Jews called it powerless. They said, what is weaker than the experience of a man being executed at the hands of others? And that particular form of death, that's nothing but foolish. There's nothing powerful about that. That's weakness. And you have a thief on the cross, and you have a Roman centurion, and I may be being a little liberal here, but you see them, and they look, and they see the wisdom of God, and they see the power of God. Two saw glory. Profound faith statements of authority and deity. The thief on the cross rebukes the other thief. Don't you know we deserve the same thing? And he says these words, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Profound statement of authority and you're coming into a kingdom, Jesus. 12 disciples, 11 now that Judas has killed himself, 12 disciples see, we are losing the kingdom. It's all going down the tubes. It's going away. And not only is it dissipating, it's being destroyed in the most wicked, unspeakable way that it can be destroyed. It's being demolished before our eyes, and you got a thief on the cross saying, I can picture the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders probably laugh out loud. Are you kidding me? You're witnessing the end of what was not even a kingdom, thief. And you're suggesting that he's going to survive this and not only survive it, but he's going to rule over all these events and over all of our lives. The thief's declaration tells us the thief saw glory. Everyone else is looking at a failure, and the thief says, I'm looking at a king. And if you and I had been there apart from the help of the Spirit of God, we would have called him a fool. We would have said, delirium must have racked your brain. You're looking at this mangled flesh on this cross. And remember, Christ most likely looked 1,000 times worse than the thieves because he had been flogged before he was crucified. That wasn't typical. That's usually not what happened in crucifixions. But he had already been mangled when he was crucified. You're looking at this and you're saying you see some glory in that?
Jesus, remember me when you, I know you're coming into a kingdom, Lord. I know you are the King, and I know you have a kingdom, and I know that it's not ending here on this cross. And that thief is going to live to watch the Son of God die. I don't know if he struggled with faith in that moment. I suspect not. I suspect that the glory that he saw in Christ as he hung on the cross was so compelling and overwhelming it was going to carry him through no matter what happened. So we have the thief, and then we have the centurion. When the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God. And the words that Luke records for us is certainly this man was innocent, but you all are familiar with the other gospel accounts that describe the man saying, more than that, truly this was the Son of God. What? Can't you imagine the other soldiers, any of those that might be around, or religious leaders, or even those who might be sympathetic towards the cause of Christ? What, are you kidding, Son of God? Where are you getting that? How are you seeing that in this? How do you take the events of what have played out in the past 6 hours? How do you conclude that this is the Son of God? Where do you see that glory? And if it would have been put to either one of these men that way, they perhaps would not have an explanation. And maybe that is not something that is atypical. Maybe we can't look at the cross and see glory and then really explain to anyone else how you see that, how we see that. How is it that I see glory and that other people see death and destruction, Satan, other people see the power of darkness at its height, and I see the power of light at its height. I see the power of darkness at its lowest. How can you explain that? How does someone who sees something explain that they see? So the question comes down to this. Does the thief and the centurion, do they see? And by the way, I love that Luke's gospel puts, he praised God, because that just really fits in with what we're talking about worship, right? The centurion sees glory and he praises God. And by the way, how much easier is it going to be to see glory in 3 days? When Jesus presents himself alive after his crucifixion, there are going to be people seeing glory. Some might argue, maybe easier. And so if you see the risen Christ, then maybe it's not too big of a stretch to praise God or to worship God, seeing that glory. But you've got the centurion here who's seeing what looks like as God at his lowest, and it's eliciting worship. He sees glory and he praises God. The question comes down to this. Do they see glory in the cross in spite of everything that's happening there?